Well, good morning. It's great to see you all here this morning. Thank you so much, and I'm just really grateful that we dodged the snow for yet another week. My goal is to get to February at least before we have to switch things around with our schedule because of snow. But it's good to see you all this morning. Now, when I opened up Spurgeon's Morning and Evening on the morning of January 2nd, the devotion was entitled Continue in Prayer. And it was based on Colossians 4:2, which reads, "Pray diligently. Stay alert with eyes wide open in gratitude." Spurgeon goes on to say that prayer occurs so frequently in God's Word because He wants it to be prominent in our lives. A prayerless soul is a Christless soul, Spurgeon continues, and he describes prayer as the lisping of the believing infant, the shout of the fighting believer, the requiem of the dying saint falling asleep in Jesus. It is the breath, the watchword, the comfort, the strength, and the honor of a Christian. The motto for this year must be, he concludes, continue in prayer. What a great way to start 2015. Now, since prayer is a major theme in Luke 11, I want to begin by pointing out some great resources on the subject. And the first one, of course, is a sermon preached by our pastor, Ron Lutz, on January 4th on the necessity of prayer. It's available on New Life Drescher's website. Tim Keller has also just brought out a terrific book on entitled Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. And finally, there is a delightful little devotional by a woman named Ruth Myers entitled 31 Days of Prayer, Moving God's Mighty Hand. Now, in the chapters leading up to today's passage, Luke records nearly a dozen times when Jesus prays, including many that are not mentioned in other Gospels. In Luke 5, we see Jesus withdrawing more and more to lonely places for prayer as his popularity grows and the demands of his ministry increase. Before he chooses the 12 apostles, he goes out to a mountain and prays all night. In Luke 9, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus also goes off to pray. A few days later, he takes three of his disciples off to a mountain to pray with him, and they witness the transfiguration. And in the chapter we've just studied, it is with prayers of thanks that Jesus greets the 72 who have just returned from a short-term missions trip. Given this background, it's no surprise to see Luke 11 beginning with the words, Jesus was praying in a certain place. By this time, the disciples have noticed how much time the Lord spends in prayer and probably suspect that his intimacy with God plays a key role in the power of his ministry. But now other religious leaders of the day, including John the Baptist, had taught their followers how to pray. So it's no surprise that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. This is not the first time that Jesus instructs his followers on how to pray. The first time occurs earlier in his ministry, and it's recorded in Matthew 6 after the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew's version, God is addressed as Father no fewer than 6 times. Eugene Peterson's The Message translation of Luke 11, 2-4, which we know as the Lord's Prayer, reads as follows. Father, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. 3 short verses, 6 simple thoughts. But they invite us into an intimate, full-faced relationship with God, where, in partnership with the Holy Spirit, we can fully participate in His worldwide mission to bring people to Himself. Explaining the impact of the Lord's Prayer, one commentator remarked, "To speak these words is to invite the tiger out of the cage, to unleash a power that makes atomic power look like a warm breeze." The disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray, and he responds with a radical invitation that they call God Father. J.I. Packer explains, Father is the Christian name for God. In inviting us to pray as a trusting child relates to a loving parent, Jesus introduces us to God in the form of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He invites us to enjoy the same fellowship that they have enjoyed together since before the foundations of the earth. Now, if I can grab hold of that reality, it can transform how I live day to day, how I worship, how I pray, and how I love others. It is also the gateway to an active, authentic prayer life. A.W. Tozer reminds us that God takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. We see further support for that in 1 John 3:1, where John says, How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, for that is what we are. But what if I don't know what it's like to have a loving earthly father? Philip Ryken responds in his commentary, Jesus teaches us to call God Father, and to do so with confidence, even if we have never known a father's love. This is because Jesus knows that a father's love is what we have always longed for. He invites us to become God's beloved children. He teaches us to speak to him as our dear father. That may be difficult at first, but as you learn to pray to God as your father, you will experience the healing that only a father's love can bring. Getting down to the specifics of prayer, Jesus says that our first request to our Heavenly Father should be, reveal who you are, set the world right. Right from the start, I'm to acknowledge that it is God's kingdom, his priorities, and his plans that are at the top of my prayer list, not mine. When I look back on those times when my prayer life has been fretful, short-lived, or unproductive, these have also often been times when my prayers have been more about my kingdom than God's kingdom. You know, I'm so grateful that God is never blindsided by my shortcomings. Imagine that. Because of his mercy, I can come before him, mistakes, failures, and needs, and ask for a fresh start. In the power of the Holy Spirit, I can shift my perspective and offer God prayers that are truly focused on him. I can praise him for who he is and for what he is doing. I can pray that his honor will be established and that he will be known as God in all his holiness throughout the world. I can pray that in my worship, my prayer, my study of the word, that his character will be honored and his authority on earth established. When I see my life through this lens, I can have peace about my circumstances, patience in the face of unanswered prayer, and confidence in the Holy Spirit's power. Because God is our loving Father, he longs for us to depend on him for our day-to-day needs. Daily bread, forgiveness for our sins, and deliverance from evil. He knows we would prefer to live independently. But he loves it when we ask him for what we need. By doing that, it reminds us that ultimately he is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Jesus calls on us to pray for what we truly need, for daily bread. And although the prayers described here are personal ones, they are also communal prayers offered by believers, not just for themselves, but for others as well. In asking God to forgive us our sins, we agree with him that we are spiritually bankrupt and dependent on his mercy. The mercy that we receive and that which we extend to other believers are both made possible by Christ's death on the cross. One cannot exist without the other. Children of God forgive their debtors. By forgiving those whose sin has hurt us in some way, we show our spiritual resemblance to our Father in heaven. We learn to treasure those whose sins hurt us, just as God treasures us, even though we hurt him. As Ruth Myers urges in a poem from her devotional, 31 Days of Prayer, "Oh, that when Christians meet and part, these words were carved on every heart, they're dear to God. However willful and unwise, we'll look on them with loving eyes, they're dear to God. Oh, wonder to the Eternal One, dear as his own beloved Son, dearer to Jesus than his blood, dear as the Spirit's fixed abode, they're dear to God." The Lord's Prayer ends with the plea that he would keep us safe from ourselves and from the devil. And this part of the request creates a picture of urgency and reminds us that we are living in a time of spiritual warfare. Jesus commands us to pray. This isn't an option. It is a matter of life and death. The Lord's Prayer reminds us that to fully follow Christ, we must surrender ourselves, take up our cross, and bring each aspect of our lives under his control. We invite the Holy Spirit to show us any hindrance to this in our lives and ask him to give us the grace to fling each sin aside. Jesus has told us how we should pray, but how eager is he to answer our prayers? Luke uses a parable about a friend at midnight to reassure us that we have a heavenly Father who will answer generously. Now, whenever Jesus begins a teaching with the phrase, a phrase like, "Which of you?" it's a tip-off that the situation that follows is implausible. Jesus describes the scene in this way. A man goes to his friend at midnight, asking him for 3 loaves of bread, because a friend has arrived on a journey, only to find that the host has nothing to offer him to eat. The man answers the caller from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." Although this man will not give his friend what he wants because of friendship, he will because of the man's persistence. Considering the cultural context of this parable, the situation really is unbelievable. Hospitality was highly valued in biblical times. When a guest arrived, especially a friend, the host was expected to provide a lavish meal. And because bread acted both as food and an eating utensil, it was impossible to serve a proper meal without it. True, the hour was late, the circumstances unwelcome. But given the cultural priority given to hospitality, the request was a legitimate one. It is also possible that the honor of the entire village would hinge on the sleeping man's response to his neighbor's request. So it is unthinkable that he would do anything other than get up and provide the bread his neighbor requests. Remember, the parable concludes with the following comment. Even if he won't get up because he's a friend, if you stand your ground, knocking and waking all the neighbors, he'll finally get up and give you whatever you need. Jesus is making the following point. If a man who is awakened in the middle of the night agrees to help his friend just because his honor is at stake, how much more will God, who delights in giving his children good gifts, respond to our requests? Jesus continues with 3 promises. Ask and you'll get, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will open. You'll notice that each action builds on the intensity of the previous one. And the translation also suggests a continued action. Keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. In other words, God will reward your prayers, will reward our prayers if we persist and don't give up. As if responding to some unspoken doubt that the disciples felt, Jesus asks them, "If your little boy asks for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? If your little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. And don't you think the Father who conceived you in love will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him?" In every possible way, Jesus communicates to us that God longs for us to pray minute by minute, day by day, for what we need. He backs up his commitment by giving us the Holy Spirit to guide and empower us. And Scripture abounds with promises God makes to his children about prayer. And here's a small sample. 1 Peter 5:7 urges us to cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Ephesians 2:18 reassures us that because of Jesus, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. And Philippians 4:6-7 reminds us that when we bring our request to him, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. These are such amazing promises. And because God's glory is bound up in his willingness to keep them, he takes great pleasure in blessing his people through his answers. This by itself should give us great encouragement to pray with passion, precision, and persistence. Yet so many times, I give up on my prayers too easily. Why? Most often, my prayer life gets derailed because it feels like a dreary task, not a privilege. Just something more to cross off my to-do list. At other times, I lose heart because it seems that my prayers have no impact. Translation: when I don't see the results I want on the timetable I want, I conclude that God either can't or won't answer. I get impatient and I give up. While I may give up from time to time, my prayer life is still a top priority for God. Why? Because I may forget, but he never forgets that I live in the midst of spiritual warfare. In a spiritual war where the stakes are eternal, prayer is my most effective weapon. As Ephesians 6:12 concludes, God is strong and he wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. As chapter 11 continues, Luke gives us a glimpse of what Jesus' power over Satan looks like. He also shows us how Jesus' clear claims to being Messiah meet with growing opposition from the Jewish religious leaders. The dialogue begins in verse 14, where Jesus saves a man from a demon who has kept him speechless. When the spirit leaves the man, he begins talking a wild streak. The people around him marvel at the change. Clearly, the Lord has performed a miracle. But not everyone in the crowd jumps to the conclusion that Jesus' power is a heavenly one. Some say Jesus performed the miracle by the power of Beelzebul, an ancient pagan deity whom the Jews came to identify as a major demon angel, perhaps even Satan himself. Jesus meets the opposition by pointing out that their claim of demonic power was illogical. Any country in civil war for very long is wasted. A constant squabbling family falls to pieces. If Satan cancels Satan, is there any Satan left? So by what power did Jesus cast out the demon? To those who claim he used black magic, Jesus says that the miracle occurred by the finger of God. Now what does that mean? The expression "the finger of God" has its origin in the book of Exodus, where Pharaoh's magicians used the term to describe one of the plagues they suffered in Egypt. When the plagues happened, the Egyptians said they were touched by the finger of God. The meaning of the term shifts in Matthew 12, when Jesus says, "But it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons." The finger of God is now used to mean the Spirit of God. So it is by the Spirit of God that Jesus gave the mute man speech. To those who had eyes to see it, the healing of the mute man showed that Jesus was more powerful than Satan. And he illustrates, Jesus illustrates that himself with the following analogy from verses 21 and 22. When a strong man, armed to the teeth, stands guard in front of his yard, his property is safe and sound. But what if a stronger man comes along with superior weapons? Then he's beaten at his own game. The arsenal that gave him such confidence is hauled off, and his precious possessions plundered. The strong man, portrayed as a wealthy ruler in an unassailable fortress, is the devil. Jesus describes himself as the stronger man with superior weapons who beats the devil at his own game. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 tells us that Jesus died so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This is how Jesus addresses the question of the people who accuse him of using black magic to perform his miracles. Others in the crowd were undecided about whether Jesus was the Messiah for other reasons. They take a wait-and-see position. Wait for Jesus to perform another miracle, and then we'll see if we believe him or not. In verse 23, Jesus warns his listeners about the dangers of indecision. This is war, and there's no neutral ground. If you're not on my side, you're the enemy. If you're not helping, you're making things worse. He urges his listeners to overcome their skepticism, stop demanding signs, and turn their lives over to him completely. Look at me, he declares in Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me call and open the door, I'll come right in and sit down to supper with you. That's the kind of relationship he wants to have with us. Warm, intimate, face to face. He wants us to dwell in him and share his life as a branch draws the life of the vine it springs from. Jesus calls us to surrender our lives to him without reserve and live day by day in the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot achieve this on our own. We are totally dependent on Jesus for spiritual transformation. If we choose to depend on ourselves apart from him, we are in great spiritual danger. Another illustration from verses 24 to 26 shows why this is so. When a corrupting spirit is expelled from someone, it drifts along the desert looking for an oasis, some unsuspecting soul, it can be devil. When it doesn't find anyone, it says, I'll go back to my old haunt. On return, it finds a person swept and dusted, but vacant. It then runs out and rounds up seven other spirits, dirtier than itself, and they all move in, whooping it up. That person ends up far worse than if he'd never gotten cleaned up in the first place. In this illustration, Jesus lifts the veil on how Satan works. We learn that evil spirits are restless, that they are always searching for an unsuspecting soul to invade, and that our only safe refuge from them is a life committed to Jesus. Now, there is so much more in Luke 11 that we need to skip over in the interest of time. I hope you'll have a chance to touch on some of them in your small groups. The chapter concludes with Jesus' impassioned condemnation of the Pharisees. He calls them frauds and hypocrites, declaring their behavior to be an affront to God's love. The Pharisees, in return, are so enraged that after they have parted ways with Jesus, they rehash over and over what he has said and plot how they can use his words against him. Clearly, the clouds of opposition are darkening around Jesus. But he has set his face like flint and resolutely continues to Jerusalem, where he will complete the mission his Father has set for him. He dies on the cross, and 3 days later, he rises again from the dead. He lives today and continues to invite us into his family and to pray to him as our Abba Father. How have you responded to that invitation? Are you a disciple? eager to grow and mature your prayer life? Then open to the Savior's knock on the door of your life. Begin or continue to enjoy a prayer friendship that is warm, intimate, and face-to-face. Are you the neighbor at midnight? So desperate that you will keep pounding, even wake up the neighbors if necessary, to get what you need? Then pray on with passion, knowing that your Heavenly Father is eager to shower you with good gifts. Are you one of the bystanders who demanded yet another sign from Jesus? Don't miss his invitation. Bring your doubts to Jesus without delay. Be honest, but be open to what he has to say back to you. Let him humble you, forgive you, cleanse you, and have eternal fellowship with you. Would you please pray with me with a prayer that is adapted from Ruth Meyer's 31 Days of Prayer. Gracious Father, high King of heaven, yet my Father, what a privilege it is to come to your throne unafraid, with utter freedom and confidence, assured of your glad welcome, to know that I'll find mercy for my failures and grace for my every need. What good news that I don't need to be almost perfect to come boldly into your presence. Your mercy lets me come with my mistakes, my sins, my needs, as long as I come honestly. Thank you that you are always ready to forgive, always ready to hear my voice and answer my prayers. Amen.